Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Word of God this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4, title of the message, A Brand Plucked from the Fire. A Brand Plucked from the Burning. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 20, time when the walls of Jerusalem were being rebuilt under Nehemiah and the workers, the people that responded to that great work, the building of the walls of Jerusalem is a picture of the building of the walls of our life for defense and strength. God wants to build us up. The word of his grace, that we might be built up in Jesus Christ and be strengthened. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 20 says, In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. New King James, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, that's the place that you have to rally. That's where you have to resort, because that's where the battle is. That's where the point of attack comes from the enemy and adversary. Now, Nehemiah chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Five questions. How do you answer these questions today? Perhaps the Holy Spirit will help us answer these questions. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth. In verse 1, they were angry when the walls started to be built. But in verse 7, they were very angry because the walls had been half built. There are more persistent attacks of the enemy. There are times when the enemy is angry, and there are times when he's very angry. He doesn't like to see the progress. He doesn't like to see the advancement and the building of our lives and our families. It says verse 8, and they conspired to all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We made our prayer and we set a watch. Jesus said, watch and pray, be alert, be vigilant. And then down to verse 19, and we'll pick up in verse 20 once again. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. And of course, the other half held the spears from the time of the stars till the morning light. In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to that point. The trumpet is the prophetic voice. The trumpet is the call of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows how to call us to the point of attack that is against our lives, against our families, the point where the enemy is trying to breach in. We rally to the point of attack. And that's the emphasis in my spirit off this verse this morning. If you're being attacked in the area of finance, then you rally to the point of attack. If there's physical sickness or infirmity or ailment that you're dealing with, you have to rally to that point of attack. The trumpet is blowing there. The Holy Spirit is calling you there. If there's family trouble, the Holy Spirit will call you right there, and you have to battle there. There are times when there is direct enemy attack against our lives. Now, thank God there are many days where there is no direct attack. What a relief that is. And we can labor joyfully and rather uneventfully on the wall. And how wonderful it is. But there are other times when the enemy comes, and we have to rally to the point of attack. That is the place God calls us. We can't go wander off from church, wander off from our watching and praying because we don't want to deal with the battle. We find it too difficult. We can't say, I think I'll wander down the wall somewhere where it's a little easier for these days. No, the Holy Spirit calls us to the point of attack. That is the place we must fight. That is the place we must build. Now, our God will fight for us, the Bible says. Our God will fight for us. But it's very obvious that we are co-laborers with God, and that Nehemiah and the people that were building had their spears and their shields and their bows and their armor to put on, and they fought with the Lord. They fought alongside the great man of God in the heavens. The Lord will fight for us, but we are those that must fight as well. And so there are these points of attack, and this morning, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2, there are five questions that are asked. How do you answer these five questions? What do you do against enemy taunt in your own life? And the first question is, what do these feeble Jews, these people of God, the mocking of the enemy against our lives, what do these feeble people of God? And this answer is simple. We admit our feebleness. We admit our weakness, how unable we are, that we are entirely unable, that we cannot stand against the enemy in our own might and in our own power. We need the power and the presence of the Lord. We are a feeble folk. And when we get a little haughty and a little self-confident and self-sufficient in ourselves, that's when we get into trouble. But when we live at the point of weakness, that is where our victory is, because then we depend on the Lord. We know how to humble ourselves before God. We are a feeble folk. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24 says, there are four things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And one of them is the coney, the rock badgers. It says the coneys are a feeble folk, and they make their houses in the rocks. These rock badgers, they never venture too far away from the rock. And they're always alert as to what is going on around them. We're a feeble folk. We echo the words of the Lord back to him. Without you, we can do nothing. Many times in the Old Testament, as the enemies came against the people of God said to the Lord, our enemies are too great for us. We have no might against this great company, but our eyes are on you. We cannot win these battles. We cannot win these wars in the power of human motivation or in our moral goodness. We win these battles in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of God. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, we came into Asia, and he said it was a time of extreme pressure upon our lives. He said, we had a sentence of death in ourselves. He said the pressure was so great, we were so wearied by the warfare and by the battle against us that we despaired even of our life. He said we were pressed out of measure, above and beyond our own strength. We could not handle what we were facing in our own strength. We felt our weakness. Said we had this sentence of death in ourselves. Have you ever faced a sentence of death? Seemed like it was the end for you. We had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but we should trust in the living God. Trust in the living God. In 2 Corinthians 7, he said there was a time when we were in Macedonia. He said we were troubled on every side. He said without were fightings, and within were fears. Sometimes we have fightings without, and sometimes we have fears within. But that's the time we cast on the Lord. We are a feeble folk. We don't try and make this life and this project of Christianity in our own strength. What do you do when you pray and there doesn't seem to be an answer? You pray, you seek the Lord, and no answer seems to be forthcoming. There is nothing. Like Elijah, a man of like passions as we are, weaknesses, he felt his helplessness, he felt his infirmity. We can't make miracle happen. We can't make divine power happen. We can only open ourselves to the presence of God so it can flow. Elijah, the Bible says, cast himself upon the ground with his face between his knees, and he interceded and he cried out desperately that the rains would come. And he rose up, and with hopeful expectation, he sent his servant to the top of the hill. Go up and give me a weather report. Let's see what's happening on the Mediterranean. The servant came back and said, there is nothing. There is nothing. What do you do when you pray earnestly and there is nothing? You have to do what Elijah did. He prayed again, and he prayed again, and he prayed again, and he prayed again, even seven times, until there was a fullness, and until there was a completion of his prayers. God knows that timing. God knows the process of what he's doing. And all of a sudden, the servant said, there is rising out of the Mediterranean, there's rising out of the sea, a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And that's all you need. That's all you need. You only need a cloud the size of a man's hand. You only need a mustard seed of faith. You only need one simple word from God, and there will be breakthrough, and there will be the power of God, and the heavens will pour rain. One word from God. We're helpless in ourselves. We need the power and presence of the Lord. And so we travail, and so we seek the Lord, and we humble ourselves. And when we prayed and there is no answer, we pray again. And we cast ourselves on the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. He says, then the power of Christ rests on me. He says, I'm helpless. I don't have the power of God that I need for this circumstance, for this situation, for this breakthrough. He said, but when I'm weak, I'm strong. The power of Christ rests on me. The Apostle Paul said, there's something about facing infirmity and necessity. He said, I will rather glory in my infirmities. I take pleasure, he said, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, things that brought him down to a place where he could not handle the situation. In those situations, he said, then the power of Christ rests on me. When I am weak, I am strong. I trust in the power of God. What do these feeble people of God? What will they do? We will humble ourselves on the Lord, and we will seek the Lord until there's breakthrough. You see, our weakness, our inability, our helplessness does not hinder us. It puts us in a place of dependence on the Lord, and it only heightens and magnifies the miracle that God does through our lives. Hallelujah. What do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble people of God? Number two, will they fortify themselves? And the answer is yes. See, the enemy comes to taunt. Will they fortify themselves? And the answer is yes. We will work on the wall. And we will labor in the Word. And we will labor in prayer. And we will labor in Christian construction to bring forth Christ-like character. We will strengthen our lives, and we will strengthen our families, and we'll strengthen our church so that the wild boars and beasts of the field no longer have free run of the inheritance that God has given us. Isaiah 28 and verse 10 says, this is the way the Lord builds our lives. It says, the word of the Lord comes precept on precept. That is truth after truth. It comes line upon line, here a little and there a little. The building blocks that make up the wall of our life, that bring protection, that bring safety to us. It's line upon line, precept on precept. Every building block of truth that we lay on the wall of our life and secure. Every verse memorized. Every holy character trait chiseled out in our life becomes strength in the wall of our life. And as we build on the wall, something happens. The enemy is distanced further and further from our lives. The more building blocks I can get up, the more stones I can put on the wall, the greater is the protection in my life. So it's precept on precept, line upon line. It's obedience to the word of the Lord. It's obedience in truth and practice of the word of God. And so we lay the building block of worship, and we lay the building block of church attendance, and nothing's going to dislodge that. And we mortar in, we set in the building block of tithing and of prayer and of unity, of Christ-like attitude and kindness. We're building on the wall because we want to protect ourselves. Will they fortify themselves? See, the enemy wants to keep as much access into us as he can. He's lost us as prisoners to him, but now he wants to keep as much access as he can. Oh, they're building the wall. I'm angry and upset about that. That wall is halfway up. Now I'm really upset, the enemy says. I'm angry. I'm going against this. But the Lord wants to have us build that wall completely so that we are brought into a place of protection and safety from the enemy. So he no longer has access, and even his voice is heard a far distance off. Our lives are sheltered. Our lives are strengthened, because we built the wall by the building stones of God's word and Christian practice. Jesus said the prince of this world, John 14:30, is coming, and he has nothing in me. The prince of this world, Satan, is coming to attack me, Jesus said, but he has nothing in me. My wall is built up. I'm strengthened fully and surrounded by the truth and the power and the obedience of the Lord. So the enemy has no access point. There's no place he can breach the wall. There's no unforgiveness in my heart. There's no bitterness, no rebellion against God, no disobedience against the commands of the Lord. I delight to do my Father's will. And because of that, Jesus was protected. Will we build the wall? Will they fortify themselves? You need to tell the enemy, I'm going to fortify myself. I'm going to build the wall. I'm going to put stones in place. And this morning, if there's some stone that is being jiggled loose, mortar it in tightly this morning. If there's some aspect of Christian truth or doctrine that the enemy is trying to loosen in your life, secure it this morning. David said in Psalm 17:4, by the word of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. By the word of your lips, I've kept me from the paths, the places the enemy would try to enter into my life and breach my faith and upset my world. Will they fortify themselves? Yes, they will. Number three, will they sacrifice? And on this point, there is no doubt. We will sacrifice unto the Lord. We will offer praises and we will offer prayer. Devil, you will find us in the prayer room, in the war room, and you will find us in the sanctuary of God, worshiping and pouring out our hearts and holding nothing back from our great God and Savior. We will sacrifice because we know that the God-appointed strength of his people is praise, that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, infants, God has perfected praise that we might silence the enemy and the avenger of our life. That developed praise, that deep and fulfilled praise that God wants to mature in us, that praise will come out of these dependent ones. How many are dependent ones this morning? See, we never leave that place. Out of the mouth of dependent ones comes praise and worship, and it is the strength that destroys and breaks down our enemy and silences him. Yes, we will sacrifice. We put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness every time. We put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There is a heavy spirit that the enemy would try and cast on us. perhaps even weekly sometimes, we feel it. Spirit of despair, spirit of loneliness, spirit of heaviness is what it is. A heavy spirit from the enemy. The enemy comes with his rags of discouragement, comes to peddle his tattered robes of flesh life, tainted by wickedness. But we're not buying anymore. We're not buying those robes. The Bible says, let the priests of the Lord be clothed with righteousness, holy garments, and let them shout aloud. Let the saints shout aloud for joy. We have different garments. We put on the garment of praise. Yes, we will sacrifice unto the Lord. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Let's turn the diamond in the sun a little bit. It says, the scepter's staff shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. The staff, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. There's a prophecy that the tribe of Judah, the people of praise, will have ruling authority and will have power even in the midst of their enemies. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Judah is the tribe of praise, the people of praise. And Shiloh is Jesus Christ. Shiloh means the rest bringer, or the one whose right it is to rule. And when we look at this verse in a New Testament sense, it says, the scepter shall not depart from the people of praise until Jesus Christ comes again. In other words, there is a staff, there is a scepter in our hands that will cause us to rule and reign over circumstances, over life, and over the enemy. And it is the power of praise in the people of God. It's the power of praise. And so we take up the praises of the Lord, and we rule, and we walk in victory. For out of the mouth of babes and infants, God has perfected praise, that we might overcome our enemy and the avenger of our souls. Will we sacrifice? Yes, we will sacrifice. We will praise the Lord. We will offer high praises of warfare praise and overcome the enemy, and we will offer highest praises, which are praises of adoration and excellence upon God Most High. That's the answer to question 3. Number 4, will they make an end in a day? Nehemiah 4:2, the enemy taunting, observing, will they make an end in a day? And the answer is maybe, and sometimes yes. Will they make an end in a day? The answer is maybe, and sometimes yes. You see, we're not going to deal with these broken down personalities, and we're not going to deal with character deficiency all the days of our life. We are going to build, and we're going to walk with God, and we're going to take His strength and His grace and His word, and there will come a day when the last stone is put on the wall of our life, and we will be whole again. We're not going to fight the devil on every point for the rest of our life. We're not going to fight our sickness and our ailment the rest of our life. We're not going to fight our family problem the rest of our life. We're not going to fight some character disorder all of our life. The enemy comes to mock. Will they make an end in a day? But we will work with God, and we will trust God for that day that is better than 1,000. There are times when one day is better than 1,000. That day when the miracle comes, when the answer comes to your life. And I think all of us could testify this morning. I know I could stand here for 15 or 20 minutes and simply give testimony of times in my life where after long seasons of travail and seeking the Lord and calling out on God, one day answer comes, breakthrough comes, divine healing manifests. A word of wisdom comes, life changes, life is transformed, because in one day, the answer of the Lord has come. Hallelujah. Sometimes you're fighting a legion of demons, And they don't necessarily all come down at once, but every day you fight, you're bringing down enemy forces, and one day your land is clear, and you stand in victory in that area of fight, and you never have to fight that battle again, because it's over. The victory's yours. One day better than a thousand. Will they make an end in a day? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's the cry of our heart. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, as he climbed up into that sycamore to see Jesus, there was something in that man, unregenerate, bound in his sin and darkness, tormented in his soul. There was something about him. I've got to see Jesus, and I'm short of stature. I'm going to run ahead. I'm going to climb a tree. I just want to see this Son of God that's reportedly so. And Jesus said to him, today is salvation come to your house. This day is salvation come to your house. How many days he languished in his own soul, a thief among his own people, a publican, a tax collector. One can only imagine the tormented soul that was inside of him, agitated and frustrated as he laid his head on his bed at night. How could he even sleep? He'd taken money from some poor widow today. He'd defrauded a person. And this agony in his soul, would he ever be free from the darkness? Would he ever be free from the greed? Would he ever be freed from those associations with his peers that kept him bound day after day, even though he wanted to be free? And Jesus said, knowing the cry of his heart, this day is salvation come to your house. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And if I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to give what the law prescribes, the amount allocated that a thief should give. I'm going to restore fourfold to every person. I'm going to go through my books. I'm going to check out every transaction. So much for the Romans, but how much did I plunder for myself? I'm going to restore fourfold to every person. You talk about a repentance. Jesus said, this is a true son of Abraham. He's repented. He's making restitution. This day is salvation come to your house. For Zacchaeus, one day was better than a thousand. Luke chapter 8, the woman with the issue of blood, not be stopped in her body, bleeding and bleeding. An issue. That was her issue, but you know, we have issues from time to time, don't we? What's your issue? What's my issue? This woman, 12 years, the Bible says, straining under the load of that physical infirmity. She'd gone to the doctors. She'd tried medical help. She tried every treatment possible. She spent all her money and says she still wasn't cured. I wonder how many times, for she was a woman of God. I wonder how many times she wept over Exodus 15 and 26, longing for the promise of God to come to fulfillment of her life. Lord, you said if that we will walk in your commandments and we will obey your ways, that you are the Lord that heals us. I wonder how many times she confessed him as the healer of her life. I wonder how many times she was burdened over Psalm 103 and verse 3 that says he forgives all our iniquities and he heals all our diseases. How many days, how many countless prayers, how many years of travail in her soul, 12 years. And then one day she got up and she didn't nonchalantly say to herself, I hear that Jesus is in town, maybe I'll slip over to the meeting. Maybe I'll head over to church this morning, see if anything happens. Maybe I'll kind of stand on the edge of the crowd if Jesus wants to touch me, I guess he can. No, she was desperate in her spirit. Desperate in her spirit. And there was something of a divine inclination in her. spiritual sensitivity. She'd prayed so many years. She'd sought God so many years. But all of a sudden on this day, her faith became complete because Jesus said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole." Something happened with all those prayers. Something happened through all that travail, through all that anguish as she called out on the promise of God and cast her life upon the Lord. Something happened that day and she admitted it. She said in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, she said, "I know today if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. I will be made whole." She went out into the crowd. It was not lawful for her to touch people because they would be ceremonially defiled and they would have to bathe and their flesh and be unclean until the evening. But she knew if she could get a miracle, there would not be one stain of defilement on anybody that day. And she pressed through the crowd. She pressed through the crowd. And finally, there she was. And Jesus was just within reach of her. And she couldn't push the bodies out of the way, but she reached down and took hold of the hem of his garment. And then immediately, the flow of blood in her body stopped. And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." Disciples were quick to explain, "No, Lord, I mean, the crowds are milling about you. The people are thronging you from every side. What do you mean somebody touched me?" He said, "Somebody in this crowd touched me because I felt virtue go out of me. I felt virtue go out of me." A crowd of people, crowds that come to churches every Sunday, come to the Jesus meeting. But Jesus said, "There's somebody here this morning that has a perfected faith. There's a completion in what I've been working in their life. They have called on God, and this morning when they reach out, they're going to receive their miracle. They're going to receive their healing touch." Will we make an end in a day? That's what we pray for. We joyfully expect that day when the healing comes, when the breakthrough comes, when the word of wisdom comes, when the answer from God comes. And once that day comes, and I thank God for many of them, you never face that issue again. Hallelujah. That's the way it is with the Lord. All you keep by the sword, what you gain by the sword, but you never fight that devil. You never fight that sickness. You never fight that problem. You never fight that issue again because breakthrough has come and one day has proven better than 1,000. I heard the prophetic words this morning and so did you. Call to someone here this morning in travail, anguish, crying out to the Lord. The Bible says when Zion travails, she brings forth her child, her children. I thought it was so beautiful as the inflection of the Spirit came that the Lord is not only pleased when the answer comes, he's pleased with the process. He's pleased to see the travail of our soul. He's pleased to see us crying out to God, poring over the Bible, calling on God for answers, trusting him for as Savior and Lord. He longs for that. He's pleased with that just as much as when the answer comes. But thank God for one day better than 1,000. Question number 5, will they revive the stones out of the rubbish which are burned? The stones which are burned. Will they revive the stones out of the rubbish which are burned? The enemy taunt, the enemy mockery, will they revive the stones? And the answer is, yes, we will rebuild out of the ruins of sin-scorched lives and sin-scarred personalities. We will rebuild out of abuse and pain and heartache and loss. We will rebuild the walls of our life. We will rebuild our homes. We will rebuild every area that's been burned by fire. Anyone here this morning ever been burned by people? Anyone here been burned in business? Or perhaps as Proverbs 6:27 says, you've taken fire to your own bosom. Some immorality, some lust, some rebellion, some injustice, some anger to your own soul, and fire has burned you. Will they revive the stones out of the fires that are burned. Now we've come to the Lord. Now we've come to the Lord and we long to rebuild our lives. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for many years, maybe a lifetime, but there are others here that are relatively new to the Christian faith, a few years, and you've come to the Lord and there are sin scars and there are charred areas of life that are there, and the Lord wants to heal you. The Lord wants to revive the stones that are burned with fire. The Lord wants to give you a new day, doesn't he? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You now belong to the Lord. He wants to rebuild you. He wants to clean you up. He wants to build a wall about you that the enemy will never take advantage of you again, break down your life and pull you into bondage and darkness. It's like Zechariah chapter 3 speaks of the second last book of the Old Testament. There was a man there, Joshua the high priest. This is Joshua the high priest in the days of Zerubbabel, relating to Ezra chapter 1 to 6. But here is Joshua, fresh out of captivity, fresh out of the Babylonian captivity. It was time for rebuilding, and Zechariah the prophet says, God showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The adversary, the accuser, was right there as this man stood before the Lord to worship and to offer himself. The Lord said unto Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Said, isn't this Joshua that you're accusing? Isn't he a brand plucked out of the fire? Ah, sure, admittedly, there are some soot areas. There are still some blackened edges on him. There's some char on his life. But the Lord rebuked the adversary. And the Lord said, listen, you can come against this man in accusation. He's fresh out of the fires of Babylon, but the fire is out. The fire of sin is out. He longs to do righteousness, not ungodliness. He longs to serve me. And Satan, there you are, standing and accusing this man. And you're casting up doubt in his mind. And you're bringing his memories to his mind of things that have happened in the past. And you stand there accusing him with a sense of his own unworthiness. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. But I'm going to clean up those charred areas. I'm going to clean up those sin-scorched areas by my holiness and my presence. And this man is a chosen vessel of mine to stand before me in the priest's office and minister. Away with you, Satan. You leave this man alone. Now, angels, come over here and put some fresh new garments on this man and put a crown on his head. And let him feel the presence of God. And let him feel righteousness from God. And let him feel his acceptance in the presence of a holy God. Will they revive the stones that are burned? Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Break every accusation. Break every condemnation. Break every stain of memory and power of memory of the past. And we will rise to serve the Lord as priests and kings unto our God. Years ago, we sang a song, Something Beautiful, Something Good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Isaiah 61 says, he gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. How many are thankful for what the Lord has done in your life and for what he's doing? Answer these own five questions in your life and let the Spirit and presence of the Lord build you up. I think of the greatness of the kingdom of God. I think of our glorious salvation. I think of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and I say to myself, how could anyone not love him? How could anyone stand back from the Lord? How could anyone not love him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? He's Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. What do these feeble people of God? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish that are burned? In the name of the Lord, we have our answer. We have our answer by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we thank the Lord today.